I'll never forget the morning of August 18th, 2014. I woke up at 3 a.m. to my phone buzzing on my nightstand, and it was a text from a dear family friend. Said that Beth's gone. The family's all here. Come whenever you can. I had been anticipating this text for some time, and so I got up and got dressed in the dark in that morning and headed over to the house where everyone was gathered. When I got there, went to mourn with family friends to talk about Beth Beachy. Beth was probably one of the sweetest people that I've ever known in my life. She's one of those folks that just lights up a room when they walk into it. Their smile, their laughter is contagious. You probably know people like this in your life. Beth would walk into a room and all of a sudden the attention would be on her, and she was not an attention hog. She wasn't that kind of a person. She never sought any attention out. But she had a way of connecting with people that made her the center of attention for other people. One person rightly commented after Beth's passing that she was one of those people that made you feel like you were the only one in the room that she was interested in. Beth was just like that. In October of 2013, Beth found out that she had cervical cancer. Kind of a roundabout way of finding out. Had some health issues and finally went to the doctors. They discovered that she had had cancer and it was fairly advanced. They did surgery. They did chemo. They did all they could. Eventually ran out of options. Said, there's nothing more we can do for you. From late spring, I guess, until late summer of 2014, we watched our friend die in front of us. Hospice was called in. She was sent home to live with family friends while she lived out her last days in the sunroom off of a family friend's dining room, where she had all the light and all the flowers that she could possibly have, just like Beth. Probably one of the hardest things during that time frame as we watched our friend and were with her in her final days was watching her body change and her struggle through that pain of cancer. As many of you have experienced this with family, loved ones, and friends, it took the color out of her skin, from her hair, took the shape from her body. She clung to her faith as a Christian in those latter years or latter days of her life. And it was so sweet to see the final days, how strong her faith got. Stronger with every passing day as she was prepared to meet her God. And when God finally took her, she was ready. She would talk about seeing angels at the foot of her bed, calling her to come with them, inviting her to be a part of the heavenly host and singing to her. And about 3 o'clock that morning, she passed. When I got to the house that morning, we were hugging and crying together, sharing with memories of Beth, and we sat by her bedside for hours, talking about Beth, how much she meant to us, the memories, the funny stories about her goofiness and her bumbling mishaps that she sometimes had, and the way she had a knack for laughing at herself, even in the midst of her own humiliation. About 8 o'clock that morning, people had mostly left. We called the family in, or called the funeral home to come and take the body. I picked up my friend, I put her on the gurney, and watched as they took her away. We'd prayed and fasted and prayed. I can't tell you how many prayers that were offered on Beth's behalf over those few months, especially. And the lingering question that was left when all was said and done, the funeral was done, everything was done, was, why didn't you listen, God? Have you ever asked that question? Why didn't God listen? Why didn't He heal? Why didn't He bring them back? Why didn't He let me pass? sicknesses, families splitting up, relationships ending, or jobs, or a school test, whatever the case may be that you prayed so fervently for, and finally, after it was all said and done, things didn't go the way that you thought for, hoped for, and prayed for. And you're only left with the questions. The question of why. It's a similar question that our two sisters in John 11 had asked Jesus when he finally gets to the house after their brother Lazarus had died, was, why didn't you come? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And it's interesting, as we'll read in just a moment, separately, both of these women had the same exact question for their Savior when he came to visit. Unknown to either of them, they asked Jesus the same thing. Why? John, in chapter 11, the first part of that chapter, we find out that Jesus is told that his friend is dying. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, brother and sister, have been great friends and supporters of Jesus, and finally on Lazarus' last days, they get word to Jesus that he's dying, and Jesus waits. He doesn't go. He hangs around for several days and then decides to be on his way to Bethany to be with the family. And when he arrives, Martha and Mary have words for their friend. Read with me in chapter 11, verse 17, and we'll go through the passage and work through it together. It says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world.' After a period of several days, Jesus finally gets there. And when he gets to the house, Martha comes out to confront him. She says, 'Lord, if you'd been there, my brother wouldn't have died.' She's obviously frustrated, and understandably so, at Jesus' lack of urgency to come when he'd heard of the illness. Jesus responds to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha doesn't seem to completely understand what Jesus is talking about. She responds and says, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus responds with, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?' Martha responds, says, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world.' A remarkable confession. But as we read more about the story and Martha's response to events in the story, we understand that she might not have fully believed and understood what Jesus is saying. We'll see more of that in a moment. But we continue reading in verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he have opened the blind, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? When Martha has done her conversation with Jesus, she calls for her sister Mary, who comes outside of the village where Jesus is still talking with Martha, throws herself down at Jesus' feet and asks the same exact question as her own sister did moments before. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Seems like Mary has more of an emotional response, throwing herself at Jesus' feet, but the same sentiment. Why? Why did you wait? Why weren't you here? Why didn't you come? Why didn't you stop this, Jesus? Why? And then the next few verses reveal a part of Jesus that few passages in Scripture do. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And Jesus asked to be taken to the graveside, where then it says, the famous verse, Jesus wept. It was typical in Jewish circles at a funeral to have professional mourners there, paid people who would come to actually mourn for your loved one or your friend or family. I know that sounds awful to us that you would pay somebody to come at a funeral, but, you know, misery loves company, and so if you're the only one there this morning, it's kind of a sad day. If you can have somebody else with you to join you, it makes things a little easier. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were wealthy people as far as we can tell, however. And so it's likely that the funeral procession, those who were gathered to mourn Lazarus' death, not just family and friends, but also professional mourners, was a great number. It was not just a few people at this funeral. And Jesus sees the people, the family, and their grief. Sees the mourners and their expression of sorrow. And he joins them in their own sorrow. In fact, he weeps so much that the people watching and observing his reaction say, so much did he love him. Look at how that man loved Lazarus. Verse 38, Jesus, deeply moved again, comes to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Jesus walks over to this tomb, this stone that's laying in front of the tomb, and asks for it to be removed. And Martha's response to that request is telling. It's telling of the faith that she seems to have had earlier in the statement that Jesus made about I am the resurrection and the life. She responds and says, Lord, by this time, there's going to be a stench. It's been 4 days. Seems as though she still doesn't understand. And, admittedly, we can commiserate. In her grief, she was probably still angry, still frustrated, upset and disappointed that her friend had failed her. There was a Jewish superstition that was prevalent at the time of Jesus' doing this miracle that said that the spirit of a person hovered over the body after death for 3 days, attempting to re-enter the body. And so Jesus waits for 4 days for a reason. No one can call this a fluke now if Lazarus is raised. No one can say that this was a mere coincidence that finally the Spirit entered the body again, gave life to Lazarus. No, he is dead, and dead so much that he stinks. And so Jesus prays to God. He calls out to Lazarus to come out. A few minutes, maybe agonizing moments, surely pass. Lazarus comes out to the tomb entrance and they unbind him from the burial clothes. What a miracle. We've seen Jesus feed 5,000 men, 10,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish with leftovers to spare. But this one beats it all. Raising a man who has died. How fitting it is that this miracle occurs in John's Gospel as Jesus prepares for his own death. In just a few short chapters, they'll enter into the Passion Week where Jesus is preparing for his own crucifixion. And it's certainly on his mind as he raises Lazarus that he himself would too soon be resurrected as well. That in the face of death, there is life. In the face of despair, there's hope. In the face of doubt, there's belief. But there's more to it than just that. A few pieces of Jesus' response to the crowds and to the tenderness of the family at that moment of their grief are important. It says, when he saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, there's a couple things that I'd like to point out as we think about this lesson. Verse 33 and 35 record Jesus being greatly troubled and then weeping. A passage that we're fairly well familiar with. Much has been written on that short verse, John 11:35, that Jesus wept. Most funeral services that you go to will include some sort of mention of this story and perhaps that verse in particular. The grief of Jesus in his friend's passing. His humanity and feeling what those around him are feeling. And it's odd, isn't it, that just in a few short minutes, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows that this man is not going to stay in that grave. He knows that the people's crying and weeping and mourning is going to be turned to laughter and joy. And yet, Jesus still weeps. God knows, in the midst of our grief, that these things are not final. That death, divorce, sickness, relationships ending are not final. That for the Christian, death and sin will eventually be swallowed up in victory. And sin will be done away with. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have that beautiful passage as Paul talks about the resurrection of the Lord. And concludes that chapter by saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, God still weeps. He weeps because you and I hurt. He cries out with us in our hurt. And he feels what we feel. Whether we are angry at him for not coming soon enough, for not answering prayers the way we thought he should or not, does not matter. God still mourns with his people in their loss. There's a second piece to this that's interesting. Verse 35 and 38 include the same phrase that has troubled translators throughout time. In most of our Bibles, it says that Jesus was deeply moved. He was deeply moved first as he saw Mary and the rest of the mourners weeping. And then again, as he goes to the tomb, it records again, verse 38, that Jesus was deeply moved. And that translation is terribly inadequate. That word for deeply moved is the same word used elsewhere for the snorting of a horse. Kind of an odd thing. It's used elsewhere as well in human context. And when it's used of humans, it's usually suggesting emotions of anger and of outrage or indignation. And so Jesus was angry? I believe he was. And I believe that he was angry at the lack of belief in his own miracles. Because if you remember, just last week we talked about this miracle that he had recently healed a man born blind. And it's obviously on the people's mind because they even mention this. Couldn't this guy who healed this blind man raise this guy from the dead? People remembered this miracle. And yet, they still didn't believe. The fact that he claims to be the resurrection and the life to his own friends, Mary and Martha, and yet they still question him when he asks to remove the stone from the tomb because they think his body is going to smell too bad. It's one thing to grieve, but it's another to lack faith. And Jesus becomes angry in his own grief at the people's obvious lack of belief in himself and faith. And so the challenge for us, I believe, is when we grieve, do we also lose our faith? And I'm not here to condemn anyone, because it's an easy thing to do, is it not? In our grief, do we lose faith in the God who loves us and promises us the resurrection and redemption and reconciliation of all things, and yet in the moment all we can think of is what we've just lost? A family member, loved one, a relationship, a job, a future and a hope. And I'm not saying that we can't question God. I think that God allows very much for us to question Him and to be angry at God, because I think both of those emotions are legitimate emotions of expression in our wrestling with our grief. And I think that the psalmist shows us enough of those emotions to know that God welcomes our grief and our questions and our anger. But I also have reason to believe that God desires us to keep the faith, to keep believing. Which is why he asks Martha, in the midst of her grief, in the midst of her questioning him, "Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" I believe God wept with us at Beth Beachy's funeral. Hundreds of people filled that church building on the day that we said our goodbyes to Beth, because of the life and the influence that she had on all those gathered there. I believe God mourned with us. Not because the resurrection wasn't enough to conquer death, or that Beth didn't make it home to her Savior that day, August 18th. But God cried because we cried. And He weeps when you weep. And He mourns while you mourn. But He also desires that we trust Him. That in the midst of our grief, that we are still able to answer the question that was asked of Martha, "Do you believe this? That I am the resurrection and the life." This morning, you may be experiencing loss of some kind, I don't know. You may have experienced loss and are still wrestling with it. Have you given that over to God? And are you able to answer the question, "Do you believe this?" In just a few minutes, Bob's going to lead us in a song, and we have a time of invitation. And if we can help you in any way, pray with you, or if today would be the day that you decide to put your faith and trust in the God who raises dead people to life, and one day too will raise all of us to life that have made our life with Him, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.